By definition, ambassadors are representatives of their sovereign and their nation. We have the privilege to discuss and represent our sovereign, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom for his glory. Join us as we seek him first. Welcome to Ambassador Talks.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Ambassador Talks. Ambassador Talks exists to glorify God by the pursuing of truth in God's Word and applying it to the issues and challenges that are facing the church today. Ambassador Talks is brought to you by Ambassador Baptist Church of Hudson, North Carolina. For more information about the church, visit ambassadorbaptistchurch.org. I'm your host, Matt Baker, and on the mics today with me, as always, is Nathan Phillips and our pastor, Robert Setzer. Thank you for joining us again this week as we discuss something that's been in the news for a few days now. A news story has circulated about some comments made by Supreme Court Justice Samuel Alito while speaking to a group of Catholic attorneys in New Jersey recently. So, Nathan, why don't you go ahead and break this story down for us?
Sure, Matt. This story doesn't really originate this week. It's not something that it's just brand new. We can go back to some comments that Justice Alito made a couple years ago. And we've been dealing a lot on this podcast recently with moral change, cultural change, issues like that. And that's what we're going to continue talking about today. It's not just, you know, some boring talk about legislature and justices and attorneys and things like that talking. We are talking today about moral shift, about cultural change. And we're just going to keep preaching it, whether anybody's agreeing or not, Matt. I mean, it's happening. It's one of those things. And that right there, that sentence is Alito's point. He talks about the winds of change and how these things, he even quotes Bob Dylan in his address and says that
you don't need a weatherman to tell if the wind's blowing.
To tell which way
the wind is blowing, yeah.
Right, you don't need a weatherman to know which way the wind is blowing. And boy, it's in the Christian's face every day. Mm-hmm. So the point is, he is pointing out something of a cultural change. And all of this goes back, like I said, to 2015 and the Burgerfeld decision. We can trace it back to there. Right. But now, Pastor, we're getting a lot of feedback, a lot of hate on the abortion issue, let alone the homosexual marriage issue.
Absolutely. Gentlemen, there is so much confusion out here. You just about have to shake your head at what's going on. Obviously, the alleged conservative, and I kind of put that in quotation marks, the young lady, Tommy Lauren, on the Blaze broadcast, came out the other day doing an interview with the ladies at The View, if I might say it that way. But anyway, where she basically was, you know, pandering that same old line, you know, leave my body alone, et cetera, et cetera. So in essence, she was affirming that she was pro-choice. Let me say this right here. The Constitution absolutely has nothing to do with her being pro-choice, okay? And if she is, that's a decision that she has made. Once again, I have a hard time putting those two words together of conservative, which signifies normally conserving the values, you know, of one's heritage, along with the word pro-choice, you know, and so, which we all know, the word pro-choice is just a kind of a marketing word that the anti-abortion crowd picked up on a number of years ago. But you know what? You touched on it a while ago, Nathan. It does go back to the Burgerfeld decision, at which time Alito had a rather, I don't know if scathing is a correct word, but in his dissent, along with John Roberts, too. Mm-hmm. And it was already pretty well understood what was coming down, and it's following exactly like those two men, as if they were, you know, legal prophets, so to speak, Matt.
Yes, sir. And he referred to that landmark same-sex marriage decision from the Supreme Court, of which, I might add, he was in the minority of those who voted against it.
It was 5-4. Mm-hmm.
But he predicted that the opposition would, quote, be used to vilify those who disagree and to treat them as bigots. Mm-hmm. Is that prophetic or what, guys?
That is almost prophetic. It really is.
And we've already seen it come to pass in several cases around the nation. But I like what he said, and I hope I'm not jumping too far ahead of our line of topic here. He said, we are likely to see pitched battles in courts and Congress, state legislatures, and in town halls. But The most important fight is for the hearts and minds of our fellow Americans. It is up to all of us to evangelize, key word there, our fellow Americans about the issue of religious freedom.
It's one of the things that we can talk about, and there's so much to talk about this week with all these things going on, but obviously we can differentiate a conservative from a Christian in the sense that you can be conservative without being a Christian. I mean, that's a political view. That's not a Christian stance. So I guess a person can hold whatever they want to, but to Pastor's point, I don't think you can say, oh, I'm a traditionalist, I'm a constitutionalist, I'm all these things, and then come out and say, well, I'm this way too. You're self-defeating. Your own argument is just null and void to me, because you're going against what the origin of those things are. And I think that's the point here, for at least my part of the conversation, is the traditional morality that we ascribe to as Christians. That, I mean, I don't even want to call it that. I mean, I guess in America, Pastor, we've had, you know, enjoyed a long time of traditional type morals.
We have.
And, you know, it's changing.
It is. Well, we just had a U.S. senator this week refer to the Constitution as a fluid document. Now, once the general populace, you know, jumps on that train right there, you just welter the Constitution away, because it will really mean nothing. You know, because that way, every 4, 5, 6, 7 years, you can change it. And it's nothing more than a mirror of the current culture, which means it's basically worthless.
I like what Dr. Moeller said, and he wasn't comparing it to the Bible. It's not the same type of document, but you do have to, you know, interpret things that way. I mean, it's the whole revisionist history problem. I mean, if we're just viewing history as this whole fluid document or source, then we've got major problems. There was actual events that actually happened at an actual time, and those things are important to keep hold of. And that might be a little off topic from morality in general, but I mean, that's where these people are driving their sources from.
That's right. And if I may bring up an email that I sent to a friend of mine who is an attorney in Madison, Indiana. His name is Josh Hirschberger. He's the author of theboldchurch.com, and he's also established what is called the Church Law Institute, and he deals with religious freedom cases on a weekly basis. And I want to, it's kind of a lengthy email here, but I want to read to you some of the things that he said. Much of what Alito said about a hostile wind picking up is not necessarily new to those that have been tracking these issues. I've witnessed firsthand in cases, town hall meetings, and legislative hearings about the growing hostility towards people of faith that hold true to the biblical sexual ethic. It is news because it was said by a sitting Supreme Court justice. This isn't a right-wing political pundit or someone trying to raise funds. This is a Supreme Court justice speaking, so we should certainly be listening carefully. I'm most interested in his statement about evangelizing others about religious freedom. After mentioning the courts and legislatures, Alito said, "But the most important fight is for our hearts and minds of our fellow Americans. It is up to all of us to evangelize our fellow Americans about the issue of religious freedom. Politics and court cases, I like this, are downstream from culture." Mm-hmm. I've been saying this for some time, that the best way to defend religious freedom is to use it. He sent me an excerpt of a book that he has written. "Many church leaders have, in a sense, delegated the defense of religious freedom to attorneys, politicians, and interest groups. Though most church leaders are not licensed to practice law and do not know the ins and outs of politics, church leaders must define what they intend to defend and defend what they intend to deliver to the next generation. As a Christian attorney that routinely defends religious freedom in the courts and legislature, I am sometimes concerned that the scary headlines and the need to raise financial resources for legal fights has created sort of a victim mindset in some ministers. Please hear me. Churches still enjoy strong legal protections, and churches should focus on boldly maximizing their gospel impact. If we let our light shine, the world around us will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven," Matthew 5:16. "Though we should continue to litigate cases and watch for unconstitutional attempts to bridle First Amendment liberties, I encourage churches to boldly proclaim and live out the power of the gospel. This is my ultimate strategy for championing religious freedom in our times. Alito seems to be thinking along the same lines. Politicians and attorneys will not be able to save religious freedom. And he puts in parentheses here, James Madison called constitutional rights parchment barriers. Yeah. Unless the church shows that the nation that religious freedom is something good and valuable, and the church defends it with actions and not just words.
Matt, those are great thoughts. And anyone should go check out his book and look him up if they're so inclined to do so. But what we're talking about here is legislature and the church and culture and how all of these things combine and how all of these things affect the future of Christianity. I mean, that's what we're talking about. And there is so much to talk about on this topic. There's just 1,000 different directions to go. But, you know, there's a point to be made here that, and not to diminish and not to take away from the role of Christianity and politics and things of that nature and how much we should be involved. But I think there's a larger point to be made here is that maybe the Christians relied too much on voting people in instead of changing the popular opinion of culture. We've lost that war now. And I'm not, once again, I'm not saying you shouldn't vote or anything like that. Obviously not. Vote, and there is a ton of important issues that we're going to be facing. But we lost kind of in the court of popular opinion, and or at least we have so far. And I'm not saying it can't turn around, but I think we're going to have to learn how to address all of these issues, and that's why we're talking today.
Absolutely. And the battle isn't just on the secular side, gentlemen. It's also on the Christian side as well. I was just made aware today of this gentleman who wrote the book, The Shack, Paul Young. His new book, Lies We Believe About God. And when you look at the table of contents, it's an eye raiser.
I've not heard of that, Pastor. Is that a new book he's written?
Yes, I think it is. That's what, just trying to bring up the table of contents. I had just looked at that earlier today.
Well, regardless of when he wrote it, he wrote it.
Yeah, yeah. But, and he's got several books out. And let me just simply say, I definitely do not recommend that you read this book, and because it, basically, I think this gentleman is a universalist. You know. And that's so tragic, and so it's like we're fighting on the Christian side. You certainly have mainline denominations, Matt, who are pretty much, they're all in on the LGBTQ so-called gay marriage ride. Now we've got people that are trying to defend the whole transgender thought, which is indefensible. I mean, what is there to defend? You know, and so. It's like we're juggling, Nathan. It's like there is so much to try to keep our minds wrapped around and to try to defend. But I completely agree with you that salvation is not and will not be found in politics, that we must do the work of evangelism and try to reach a lost generation and culture with the truth of Christ gospel.
I think we have to try to reach politicians and you know, like Matt's friend was talking about here, that, I mean, we do need to engage legislature and politics and obviously exercise our Christian freedom.
And let's not be ignorant. We do have some great people in Washington that are
voices
for Christianity.
Absolutely.
And are good representations of Christ in Washington today. So it's not all bad news.
No, we are not
talking about a general moral shift in the culture.
Well, I think the problem is that, like I was saying, popular opinion has shifted politicians' views.
That's very good. True.
And that's not, you know, that's not to say they hold these things actually, but they say they do. So that's just as good as believing them to me. I mean, you have as recent as Hillary saying that, you know, back during the election, that you can have a, you know, a personal belief and a political belief. And you can keep those two things separate. And that's...
I find that very difficult.
I don't want to use hypocrisy, but I'm going to have to use the word hypocrisy because that's kind of the definition of it. You can't hold to one thing one day and something else the next, and be consistent and be respected in my mind. You have to say what you believe.
Absolutely. I completely agree with that. Sure do.
But there's just a ton of battles. Like you said, Pastor, it seems like we're juggling a lot of different things. As soon as, like, maybe we get a hold or maybe a little small victory or something like that with the LGBT movement, Q+, whatever all that is, mm-hmm. Then the abortion thing comes right back up. I mean, there's a report now. It's not really a report. It's an article you can look up from Britain where there's people arguing for abortions to be gender specific. We can abort what sex of the baby that we want to.
Wow.
You are right. We have just entered. Matter of fact, it was England that granted a license, if you please, to do work on pretty much the designer babies. In other words, to where you're going to have a DNA from two mothers and one father that will be a part of this baby. And I think, once again, that Dr. Moeller brings out a very interesting point about that. Once that takes place, then that will have entered in to pretty much the DNA that is passed on to that child's future generations. And what is that going to do? I mean, that's a first. And then on the another whole flip side of that is the whole concept of designer babies. I really want the little girl. Well, I really want the little boy. Well, we can help take care of that.
And people are probably thinking, well, what does this have to do with Christianity? Well, it all falls within morality and that issue. And while people think that maybe some things aren't such a big deal, but you have to consider...
it's how you value life.
Yeah. How God created us and what He created us for. And also, I think, for the Christian, I think you have to think about providence. I think if you rely so much on all of this, like, designer stuff and things like that, I'm not saying, I mean, obviously, fellas, we're getting into a moral gray area here where we don't have scripture and things like that for each specific incident.
Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But you can point to principles and understandings of theological ideas that, we have to almost be Job and say the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
That's right.
And there comes a point where we have to form a thought on these ideas. And I think that's what we're here for. We're here to educate the church and to bring forth these ideas these examples of stories and happenings in America that, we're not, always aware of and don't get sermons on and don't get stuff like that. I mean, that's what this podcast exists to do, is to educate and to bring these ideas out so people can, form their own opinions and own beliefs about it.
That's right. We are on the forefront of the battle, on the fight for the hearts and minds of our fellow Americans, as Samuel Alito pointed out, and as my friend Josh Hirschberger has pointed out as well, the best way to defend religious liberty is to use it.
Absolutely.
And so the question the giant question that as we wind down today is, how do we stand? And I think the answer is we continue to stand.
Yeah, I mean, the way I think you phrased it in the notes, Matt, was what is lacking in American culture today that keeps people from being able to exercise their freedom of religion freely? And that's such a loaded question.
Yeah.
You're
welcome.
Yeah. The first thing I think about is may be on a little bit of a snarky side, but the how do we exercise Christianity in America?
Nathan, when Paul touched this issue and he says, I became all things to all men, that I might by all means, reach some. He did not mean by that we join the culture at every turn that it makes, that
Absolutely.
We become simply like them. If the culture, if their big thing at the moment is to be, to be pro-abortion, well, we find a way to do that. If mm-hmm. the big thing is to advance the cause of the LGBT community and promote gay marriage, well, we do that. And we do it all in the name. It's always done in the name of love and grace. And there is a terrible misconception, I think, in the community at large, the faith community at large, about really what is God's love and what is grace.
Absolutely. You have to have theological principles that you believe and understandings. There's a reason why the stories that are in the Old Testament that are in there. There are reasons why God told Israel to do certain things and not certain things. And we want to just like forget about all of that and say that's not relevant for today. But we have to understand that God doesn't work like that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His justice, his holiness, his love, all of that stuff is still the same that it was before he created anything. And we have to understand that he wants us to learn. He wants us to know him more and more. And I think that's the part of the question that is really sticks out to me is we as Christians have to act like Christians in the world. And that means displaying our religious freedom. And we have it here in this country, at least for now. I don't want to be known any kind of like doomsayer or anything. But we are under attack. The church is definitely under attack. I don't think, you know, any person's really going to deny that sees it with, you know, clear lenses.
Well, you know, one other thing before we wrap up today, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free."
Yes,
there may be someone tonight listening to us, and you are a truth seeker. You want to know the truth about Jesus Christ. Let me simply say to you, he does love you. He is God's son, and he is literally the God-man, and he died on the cross for your sins that you might be forgiven. And he wants to forgive you, and he loves you. And, you know, Matt, we don't normally say this, but I think it's very appropriate this evening. We just say, hey, listen, if you're that person out there and you're listening in tonight and you feel your heart stirred, you need Jesus, you can bow your head, you know, right here, right there, in your own home, in your car, wherever you're listening to us at, and you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior.
Absolutely, Pastor. Absolutely. I'm glad you did that. There's also people that may be listening in different countries.
Sure, absolutely.
That may not give, you know, 2 cents about American politics and think that what we're talking about is a whole mess. And it is a mess in a sense. But what we're trying to say here is wherever you are, you know, exercise what liberty, what freedoms you have, and live out your life as a faithful Christian. And we just want to encourage you to do that.
Yeah. That's absolutely true. And that love and grace that God gives us is rooted in truth.
It is.
And in his holiness.
It is.
And that's what we are about. We are about maximizing our gospel impact, not only here in the United States, as we seek to defend religious freedom, as we stand for religious freedom by displaying the gospel with our lives and with our mouths and actions, but we want to have an impact across the globe as well. So thank you for listening tonight to Ambassador Talks, where the discussion is always outside the box, but inside the Word.